Well, praise the Lord. Glad to be back. Missed y'all this weekend. It doesn't matter if you miss me. I missed you, okay? So we will be in 2 Chronicles tonight, 2 Chronicles. But as you turn there, I just want to tell you just a couple things that the Lord's doing on our behalf and for us, undeserving for sure. This weekend, we were at my church that I grew up at in Abilene, and they asked me to come and preach, and they kind of did it all as a send-off service because it was likely our last time being there for a service because, if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm being selfish with my Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'm really I'm trying to be here, and that's where because it's where our desire is to be. And so we were there on Sunday, and it was a blessing to be there. And at the end, well, actually, the first 5 seconds I walked into the door, the pastor that I had growing up, Brother Don, he walked up to me and said, "Brother Colin, I just want to give you one. I want to give you this." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "It's a check for $10,000. And so that's just for your ministry and getting over to England." And I went, and that's my pastor growing up. He can pray a parking spot into existence, and it's not a big deal to him when God does things like that. And so I literally walked through the door, and he handed it to me. And I said, "Here you go, babe." And I handed it to her. And so that was the first thing. And then at the end of the day, got done preaching Sunday school and the two main services. The associate pastor, Kevin, was up there. And he said, "And also our church just wants to give Colin $5,000 more. And so this weekend, God provided $15,000 for us. If you didn't know this, moving is expensive. And then moving overseas is even more expensive. And so we've spent a lot of money here lately. And we're thankful that really, honestly, God has provided all of it, almost all of it back. That's pretty incredible. It may not be a big deal to you, but I mean, that's a whole lot of money right there. And so praise the Lord for that. And then got a call from Brother Kent Gossmeyer, who's the missionary that's in England that we'll be working with. And he's been there over 20 years, and we're excited to get there. We've got to know them over the last few years since our survey trip and just staying in contact all through deputation. And he called us and he said, "Hey, we have a connection with some people that you know, when an elderly person passes away and they don't know what to do with all their things and the family doesn't want it, they let us know that if we knew somebody that needed some things, that we could give it to them." And he was like, "Do we know anybody that needs anything?" And I was like, "We probably will need some things." And so he sent us some pictures of stuff. And so now we have pretty much all the appliances that we're going to need once we get over there and set up a new home, a refrigerator, a washer and dryer, and a few other things. I'll let Callie choose because honestly, you know who's in charge when it comes to those things. And so so it's just been a blessing to see God provide in some pretty just incredible ways and things that we weren't planning on happening. And so it's been so good just to watch Him provide. I wanted to share that with you because we thought it was exciting, and I hope you do as well. And just to see God working and just moving us along the way. And we're 26 days out, as much as we may not want to hear it, or maybe you do. I don't know. I'm excited. I'm nervous. I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. And so here we go. So you may get a call and say, "We got to throw a bunch of stuff out of Colin's house after he moves. Please be there to help." But, you know, I mean, we're going to go, and whatever's there is there, I guess. But we're excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about the message tonight. So 2 Chronicles chapter number 14 is where we'll be. And then also have your finger at 16. Mine is on the same page, so yours may be as well. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And tonight, as I studied this passage, and I believe this is where the Lord would have us tonight, as I studied it, it took a different turn than what I was expecting, which is okay because that means it wasn't my idea originally, but it's what I found in the study, and I'm excited about it. So look at 2 Chronicles 14, verse number 11 with me. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Go to chapter 16. Verse number 7. "And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Now go back to 14 and verse number 2. I know we're reading it out of order, but it's interesting when you do. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. So thankful to be here. Excited to be with your people tonight here at Bethany Baptist. And God, I'm asking that you work in our hearts. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit desires that. And I know, Lord, you desire for all of us to be conformed into the image of your Son. And I'm asking, God, through this message, you help us to do so. Lord, help me as I try to just say what you want me to say. Lord, I love you. So thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when I was a kid, my mom, she started, I think I was probably right at close to middle school. I know it was in elementary school, when she started to work for an electric supply shop in Abilene. And when she did, she took over being the secretary. And so she started being the secretary. But as the years went on, she kind of just stepped up into the ranks of each different thing. And she learned how to run the warehouse. She learned how to make sales at the counter. And she's also still the secretary. And you know my mom. And so you know she's kind of a go-getter. And that's just kind of who she is. And I remember they had a conference when a new company bought the old company out. And so when Border States bought Nunn Electric, when they bought that company, they had a conference shortly after where they were going to have some professional athletes speak at. And I was excited. I was like, Mom, you're going to meet somebody famous. She's like, yeah, you know, not making a big deal about it. And so when she came back, her office, her, I guess, branch of the company, they bought a couple of jerseys that were signed by these athletes, and one of them was a baseball player. And on it, it said it was a Cincinnati Reds jersey. It was Pete Rose. Now, I was in middle school, and you know me now as a 30-year-old. You know this. I'm not the smartest or the sharpest tool in the shed, but at the same time, in middle school, I was also a space cadet. And so that's why I could relate to the teenagers so well that were space cadets, because that was me as well. And so I'm like, Mom, who's Pete Rose? And she's like, Son, you should look it up. And so I did. So Pete Rose, he debuted in the MLB in 1963. He was a switch hitter for the Reds, for the Phillies, and the Montreal Expos. He eventually became the MLB all-time hits. He held the record for the most hits. It's like 4,152 or 6, something like that. One of the greatest of all time. And whenever Mom started to tell me and I started to look it up, and because I Googled it on her computer, and we were talking about it, I was like, Mom, he was like a really good player. He won 3 World Series. He was an MVP. He made 17 All-Star appearances. I mean, the guy was the man. And then she said, yeah, but he got banned from baseball for life. Now, that sounds like something fake, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds so dramatic. He's banned from baseball for life. And I said, what do you mean? She was like, yeah, he had all these hits. He had all these stolen bases. He had all kinds of stuff. But he got in trouble because he was gambling on baseball games. And he was gambling on his own baseball games. And so they started an investigation in 1989. And shortly after the investigation started, it led to a lifetime ban from baseball. So now Pete Rose, one of the greatest of all time, the most hits, at one point the most stolen bases, his legacy says, I was the best, but I got in trouble. Aren't legacies a funny thing? Well, I mean, we all want to leave some sort of legacy. And it's interesting because it takes a lifetime to build a legacy. A lifetime. Because really, your legacy isn't left until the day you die. Are you following me here? Are we awake tonight? Been rainy all week, nice and cozy on that Monday. I know, Labor Day. But it takes a lifetime to build a legacy. And really, your legacy is not built until you take your last breath. And then it's there. But a legacy not only takes a lifetime to build, but it takes just a moment to mar it. A moment. A moment to mar a legacy you've built up for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And a moment can mar it. When we read about the king, Asa, verse number 2 says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." That's a legacy, isn't it? I mean, this is a historical book, 2 Chronicles, and we see that Asa, he was the king of the southern kingdom. He was the king of Judah. He was the king that came in, and I was reading about it a little bit, and there's this section of the 2 Chronicles has nine kings that get talked about kind of spitfire fast. And Asa is kind of like a light of hope at the third batting position, okay? And so you have the batter, and then you have who's on deck, and then you have the guy waiting to get on deck. And Asa is kind of the guy waiting. He's the cleanup. And so Asa steps in, and he is a king that does that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now look at this, verse 3, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah," he told Judah, "to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Meaning this, he tore down the idolatry that plagued and was deep-rooted all throughout Judah. And God blessed their kingdom because it was quiet before him. But shortly thereafter, look at the next verse, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army," and it talks about his army here. And then verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. You know what that means? A lot of people. 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah." Now, Asa's army in verse number 8 compared to the Ethiopian army in verse number 9, it's like a David and Goliath story. I mean, the Ethiopians come locked and loaded, ready to take over the entire kingdom. They had enough weaponry and enough men to go through and destroy this kingdom completely. And Asa, on the other hand, meets them, sees them, and knows something else is going to have to happen other than what we got standing here. We're going to need a miracle. Look at the next verse with me. "And Asa," verse 11, "cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether many," talking about the Ethiopians, "or with them that have no power," maybe talking about himself. "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And we see they win this incredible, incredible battle. And then Asa, into the next chapter, he's blessed even more. He begins to serve the Lord. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went and preached the message. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God." Now, this is talking about the northern kingdom. So we have Judah and we have Israel. And he's talking about now. He says, "For a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without the teaching and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. It's a good illustration. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And it goes on to tell what Asa did all throughout. And here's what it is. He was pumped. He heard this message from Oded and he was jacked up. He was ready to go. He was rip, roaring, pumped, ready to go, like teenagers after camp, ready to do something for the Lord, excited. And he started to do it. So much so, at the end of chapter number 15, his grandmother built an idol, and he said, nope, tore it down, kicked her out, and destroyed her idol. His grandma. The dude was excited about it. He was excited about what the Lord was doing. And he was like, I mean, now we understand Jesus talks about you need to love me like it makes you look like you hate your father and your mother. But I mean, Asa, no, Grammy, later, and got rid of her and destroyed this idol and he stamped it under his foot. Okay, have you ever seen, my son does this because he's a punk. Hadley will build something with blocks and he'll walk over there and he'll kick it over. And you know what he does right after that? Just to make the point a little bit more mean. That's what Asa did to his grandmother. He was excited about the things of God. And he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was trying to serve the Lord. And look at verse number 18. It says, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 30th year of the reign of Asa. And verse 18 is pretty much this. He had gold and silver. He brought what his father had. He brought what he had dedicated. And it's a sign of blessings, but also a sign of prioritizing the Lord's house. Because they have the gold and the silver, and he's the king. He can do what he wants with it. He can put it on the outside of his house if he wants, but he's showing his dedication and his zeal for the Lord, and he's putting it into the Lord's house. Woo! Asa was pumped, stamping all over grandma's knickknacks. You know what I mean? But then chapter 16 comes along, and in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, he reigned for 41. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he strategically set this new city up outside of where Asa was so he could cut supply lines to go into the city where Asa was. And so their kingdom would eventually suffer after all their supplies and their store had run out. And so the king of Israel goes and he starts to build this. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league, an alliance between me and thee. As there was between my father and thy father, behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left of building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. I mean, this is an amazing military strategy right here. We're going to take your alliance, make them our ally. They're going to attack you, and we're going to benefit by taking all your construction supplies and build our own cities. I mean, that's one for the history books. That's some political strategy and diplomacy that's unmatched. But the issue is this. He never turned to God. When he was faced with a situation, which is interesting because years ago he faced the Ethiopians. But now whenever the northern kingdom started to build the city, it seemingly was a knee-jerk reaction to go to the king of Syria and to turn to the king of Syria and to take the gold out of the Lord's house and out of his own house and say, look, we need you to go do this for us. And sure, he got the victory. And humanly speaking, man, it's a great strategy. Absolutely amazing. But then the prophet Hanani shows up. Verse number 7, we already read it. Came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied. Can you imagine this? He walks through the palace. It's a buzz. People are excited about what Asa just did. We just won a war without having to go into war. Can you believe how well he handled that situation? Can you believe? And everybody's excited and the palace halls are buzzing with excitement and people are, they're behind Asa. Can you imagine Hanani walking in and knowing what God has to say to him? And he says this, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And then Hanani reminds them, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Asa was angry. He threw Hanani into prison. It also tells us that he began to persecute some of the people that were around. And then just a few years later, he gets an awful disease in his feet. And it gives us another reminder. Look at this now, verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign was disease in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he still didn't turn to the Lord once again. I think there's a lot that can be learned from King Asa's life. And I think this could be multiple sermons. But I'm trying to give us an overlook at his life because he has a legacy. Verse 2 says he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But verse 10, or let's see what it is, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 of chapter 16 show that at the end of his life, he didn't turn to the Lord. King Asa was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful king that at the very end didn't seek the Lord's face. There's a verse in the Bible that says that a fly in the ointment ruins the whole pot. One fly. I mean, I'm telling you this, if a fly lands on something that I'm eating, I'm getting a whole new whatever it is, because that's nasty. One fly. And in just a couple of moments in Asa's life and in the last few years of his reign, we look at Asa and we think, man, he could have done a lot. And he did do a lot, but he messed up. Pete Rose, one of the greatest baseball players of all time, but lifetime ban from baseball. And there's arguments all around. He should be let back in. Then there's baseball purists that are absolutely against him coming back in and making him an example, all these things. And if I'm honest, because when you look at the text, yes, there is a legacy of Asa, but really, his legacy was ruined because at one point he relied on the Lord, and then at another point at the very end, he lacked the faith to rely on the Lord. And if we're honest, and I'll be honest tonight, I try to be, deputation at the very beginning, I would go to the Lord and beg him to fill our calendar. Lord, I don't want to do this for 4 or 5 years. You know I don't. If you want me to, I will, but you're going to have to help me have a good attitude. But Lord, I'm asking you to fill our calendar. And not only asking you to fill our calendar, but I'm asking you also to the churches that we go to have the ability to take us on and also take us on. I'm asking you to do it. And as the calendar filled, man, we would praise God when I'd get a call. Well, our first Wednesday on the road, we were driving to Colorado and I didn't have it filled, but we were going to our next stop. And I thought, well, I guess we'll just do an extra service at the church we're going to be at on Sunday. We'll see what happens. And we drove past the town and I got a phone call from a pastor from the town we just passed through and said, hey, are you free tonight? I said, screw it. We turned around real fast. And that church took us on. It was a blessing. It really was. And we got to see God work in that way so many times. And by the last few months, I had to catch myself a few times because we'd been there and done that. We were almost done. The support was rolling in. We were used to new people taking us on a very regular basis. The calendar was absolutely filled. I was telling people we couldn't come because I was done by this date. And, I mean, we'd come in. Callie'd set up the table. Hadley would go talk to people. Bo would, I don't know, find candy somehow or another. And I would talk to the pastor and ask what we were doing in the service. And the sermons had been preached and studied and ready to go. We were going to sing a song, we were going to present, maybe answer questions, whatever we were doing. And I had to catch myself a few times because deputation became old hat. We knew how to do it. We knew the lingo, we knew the steps, we knew what we needed to do. Our children were in the group. We were all there. But isn't it interesting in life when we enter a new chapter how heavily we cleave to the Lord and ask Him to help us through it? But sometime or another down the road, it just becomes normal. I mean, even health problems can be that way, can't they? Where you have a health problem and at the very beginning you're begging God to take it away, but after a year or so of trying to get whatever is happening, you're just kind of used to it. Yeah, I have this disease, but we're rolling. But at the very beginning, it was like, we need everybody to pray for us. Are you following me here? And so when you look at the main point in the middle of these three chapters, it is relying on the Lord. But really what I want to do is kind of hone in on the idea of a legacy, because we can all easily slip into relying on ourselves, can't we? And we can all slip into relying not only on ourselves, but other people. But not only ourselves and other people, but the experience and the wisdom and the ability that we have or other people around us have. And we can just say, hey, could you help me with this? Or hey, can I ask you about this? And we can make a phone call before we go to the Lord in prayer about a situation. Right? And then I read stories about guys like George Mueller in England who, I mean, they didn't have cell phones back then, but he ran an orphanage in England. He'd have all the kids sit down at the table. There'd be no bread or there'd be no milk, but he'd pray like they had it. And then all of a sudden, hey, the milk cart broke down out here in front. You got people that can drink it? They didn't sound like that because they were in England, but you know what I mean. And so they'd bring the milk cart milk in, and all these orphans, all hundreds of these orphans would have milk for that day. Then the next day or sometime down the road, hey, the bread cart broke down out here. Do you need some bread? And all these kids would be eating. And we can all say this, I want to have a legacy like that. I want to have a legacy like that. I mean, I read books about people, about British, English, Scottish, whatever, Irish missionaries, and I'm like, I want to have a book written about me because we did some amazing things for God. Not because of me, because I want people to see. I want people to know that God did an amazing work, and we saw people saved, and we saw things started, and we were defeating the curve of where the United Kingdom is going. And I want things written about us. I want our legacy to say, Colin Hendricks, missionary to England, did something. But in a moment, it can be marred. And your legacy can be as well. And if in a moment we're not relying on the Lord and we make a decision, and I'm not saying you're going to call the king of Syria and have him come beat somebody up for you, but are you following me here? where you can make a phone call, and before you know it, the phone's ringing and answered, and then the Lord convicts you and say, is this what you're supposed to be doing right now? Or should you have come and consulted me? Because we can rely on other people's wisdom and ability and strengths and experiences heavily, can't we? Because we can look them in the eyeball. I mean, if I got a plumbing issue at my house, I'm going to call Richie. I'm going to call Richie. He knows what he's doing. And if he's digging a hole in my bathroom, I'm going to be worried. But at the same time, I know he can fix it. But how often do situations come up where we want to be known as a person of faith? We want to be remembered as a godly person. We want people to come up at our funeral and talk about how we help them pursue the Lord, know the Lord, become a godlier person, whatever it may be. We want that in our lives. But oftentimes in the moment, we struggle to be the person we want to be. And can I tell you this on deputation? This tonight is spiritual lessons learned on deputation. On deputation, this was hard. This was hard for me not to be self-reliant. We had the same conversations everywhere we went. Though you may have a different face and a different voice, you're asking the same questions. And I'm answering them, and I'm talking to you, but it's the same thing every single service, maybe even 3 times a week. And if I'm honest with you, it was hard to continue to rely on the Lord because we've done it so many times. And so I think tonight, this text and I think the idea of legacy, it's not a rebuke, but maybe a warning. A warning to us that are a little bit younger to make sure you start where you want to finish. Start where you want to finish. And for those that are seasoned, I didn't say old, I said well seasoned, it's a warning to stay faithful and be the person that your entire life beforehand was and finish out that way. And so tonight, and I'm telling you, I'm not perfect at this. I struggle with self-reliance. I feel like more than anybody ever has. And I don't know if it's with your parenting. I don't know if it's with whatever it may be. But I know this. Sure, the way you start may not matter as much as the way you finish. But the way you start affects your course. And the way you finish is your legacy. That's your legacy. So I don't know where you're at tonight. But I know this, that King Asa, man, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord our God. But at the end of his life, he failed to rely on him in a couple of really big ways. And maybe you're thinking, I'm drawing near. I'm in the last 5-10% of my life. And we all could be there. We're a day away, aren't we? And if that's where we're at, have you been living the life that you want your legacy to be? Or maybe have you got off course a little bit? And tonight may just need to be a little bit of a correction to get back to where you know God wants you to be and who you want to finish as. And so why don't you bow your heads tonight, close your eyes as the instruments begin to play. I'm just going to pray. And if the Lord spoke to you, I challenge you to respond. Let's stand with our eyes closed.